Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Let us pray. We pray that grace, mercy, and peace may be granted unto us from Thee, our Father, from Jesus Christ, our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue our worship this afternoon singing Psalter number 154. 154, we sing all four stanzas. At this time, we make confession of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith with the Church of all ages, with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us sing Psalter number 64, the title of which is Spiritual Aspirations, which aspirations we will consider in the sermon this afternoon. Psalter number 64, we sing all three stanzas. Let us draw nigh unto God in congregational prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, how good thou art, how gracious thou art to us. Thou art so merciful, the overflowing fountain of all good. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from thee, the unchanging one. And thou dost keep covenant with thy people, and thou dost give us thy grace and thy spirit that we may walk in covenant love and fellowship with thee. Thou hast worked in our hearts sovereignly by thy spirit, a desire that we wake up this morning and that we have traveled to thy house once and that we have a desire even once again to come here this afternoon and to gather here with thy saints in the worship of thee, the living God. And thou art the one who doth provide us with everything that is necessary while we travel down here, sojourning, walking in the direction of our fatherland unto the glory that awaits us in heaven with thee. As we gather together this afternoon to hear thy word, we pray that thou wilt work in our consciousness and make us aware of our own sin. We confess that we are sinners and that we do not deserve the privilege even of coming unto thee, to thy house, let alone even drawing nigh unto thee in prayer. We confess that in many ways we have turned from thee, that we have doubted thy will when we should have remained steadfast, that we should have been strong and courageous, but instead we ran and were afraid. Guide us, O God. Prick us in our hearts when we are sinning, when we are not walking in love for thee and for one another. Give us grace to honor thee and to show love and to imitate thee who art love, and thus we might show ourselves to be thy children. We ask that thou wilt pardon all of our many transgressions and fill us with thy Holy Spirit and grant us grace this afternoon to worship thee in spirit and in truth. May we see Jesus Christ in all his glory, and as we think on this, and as we look upon him with the eye of faith, might we see the contrast between the Holy One and us. And in so doing, may we humble and abhor ourselves before Thee. And then clinging to Thee, clinging to the cross, may we come in humility and faith as we worship Thee this afternoon. We come to Thee with the assurance that all sin is blotted away, for Thou art faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank Thee for Thy mercy. Give us peace, O Father, the comfort of knowing that we have been forgiven. And as we sojourn in this world, may we show our Christian love in that we forgive one another. And in this way also show that we know that we are sinners saved solely by Thy sovereign and irresistible grace. We thank Thee for the mercy and grace and the many blessings that Thou dost continue to bestow upon us as churches and as a church. We are thankful for the gift of covenant children. We ask Thy blessing upon our families and upon the little children in this church. We ask Thy blessing upon the mothers in Israel who labor day and night caring for their little ones and looking after the family. Bless the fathers in the homes who, as heads, are to lead their wives and children in the way of righteousness, to protect, to comfort, to nourish their families. Give grace, O God, and give strength. Give wisdom, for we need much wisdom to be able to live godly in our marriages and to be able to rear our children in the fear of Thy name. Bless our young people also with wisdom and with grace to flee the temptations of this world. The devil, we know, is eager to see all of us go astray, but especially the young people. Give them grace to fight the attacks of Satan and the wisdom to know that Thy word alone can conquer all the foes they encounter. Bless our young people as they seek godly spouses. Bless those who are single. Give grace. Give them patience as they wait upon Thee. Grant our young couples to grow and mature in their marriages, to grow in their love for Thee and for one another. Grant us grace in our marriages, no matter how long we've been married, to continue to grow and learn more to deny ourselves and learn how not to be selfish in our marriages, but to put the needs of the other first. We thank Thee for our church, where we may gather together with our families and with our children to worship Thee and to praise Thee. We do so as those who are members of the Bride of Christ. We are drawn to Christ in love. We long to be with Him and to enjoy fellowship and communion with Him. Grant us this grace and strengthen us. For there are so many that would turn us away from Christ to lead us to love other things and to commit spiritual adultery and idolatry. And we see that our nature is inclined in that way. And so we cry out to Thee not to let our sins have dominion over us. We are thankful when Thou dost chasten us in Thy love. Give us grace to be patient, to persevere. May we hear Thy word. Fear not, be of good courage. And may that word enter into our hearts that we may grow in spiritual strength and be mighty men and women of God, valiant for the truth, strong in the Lord and in the power of Thy might. Grant us this grace and to Thy people wherever they are gathered. Our prayer is always for Thy church, wherever she is, and we know that thou dost have people in all nations throughout the world who even at this time are enduring great difficulties of varying sorts, and that there are many people of thine in the world who long to hear the truth proclaimed and find it so hard to find others of like faith and to find faithful gospel preaching from week to week. Care for thy saints, Father, and gather thy remnant. Use us to be faithful witnesses. Continue to provide us men to work in the field of missions. Open doors unto us to proclaim the gospel. For thou hast commanded us to go forth, and may we see the doors that thou dost open. May we go in the way that thou hast chosen, that we may bring thy word, knowing that thy purpose will always be accomplished. And may we manifest on this earth, as much as is possible, the true unity that there is in the body of Jesus Christ. Bless all thy saints, and grant that as thy word goes forth here and elsewhere, that thy name may be proclaimed, that the truth about Christ and his coming may be set forth, and that thy name may be honored, and thy people may be built up in the truth. We pray all of this in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We now worship the Lord with our offering. The first offering is for the Christian school, and the second for the Reformed Free Publishing Association. Let us sing Psalter number 232, versification of Psalm 85. Title of which is Expectancy of Grace. We sing all the stanzas, all three, in Psalter number 232. We turn this afternoon to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we read the entire chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Thus far we read God's word. The text we consider this afternoon consists of verses 13 and 14 of Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We learn in this chapter that the Apostle Paul had many goals and ambitions in his life. Before his conversion on the road to Damascus, he was zealous for all of the wrong things, and those wrong things he was zealous for, he enumerates for us in verses 5 and 6 of this chapter. Circumcised the eighth day, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, persecuting the church, blameless according to the law. That is what Paul was concerned with before his conversion, but after Christ took hold of him, Paul counted all those former things as loss. Now he was focused on something entirely different. His desire was, according to verse 8, to win Christ. Verse 9, to be found in him, and that he might, according to verse 10, that he might know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. And we know this too, that we too have goals in our lives, and we have many things that we are concerned about that touch us personally from month to month, from week to week, and from day to day. Perhaps in the troublous times that our economy is in, perhaps we resolve to work harder, longer hours, to earn more so that we can make more money, so that we can set aside some of our funds for the future. And even as young people, what are some of your concerns? Perhaps you have graduated from high school. Perhaps you will graduate from high school in another 2 or 3 years. And then you must think about college or university, or if not that, then what will be my vocation in life? And those things, and rightly so, take up a lot of time when we think about those things. And we all have particular things that we're concerned about. As elderly saints, as fathers, as mothers in the home, young people and young children, it doesn't matter who we are, we're all busy with many things that demand our time and our attention, and we end up setting goals for ourselves that we want to see through to the very end. But the text before us this afternoon is not speaking about goals and concerns that we might have in general, but if there is one goal, one thing that you desire to do in the week to come, in the month to come, or in the rest of the year, what would that one thing be? What is that one thing that is important to you in all of your busyness? What do you find yourself pursuing day after day? If you could exert all of your time and all of your attention to just one thing, what would that be? The Holy Spirit teaches us through Paul that although we might have many of these other goals and concerns on our mind, and rightly so, nevertheless, there is one goal and one desire that we should have. Paul says in verse 13, this one thing I do. And what is that one thing that he does? Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So in this text before us, Paul has before him the figure of a runner, running in a race, running for a prize. And that runner has just one goal on his mind. His heart and his mind are wholly concentrated on that which is set before him. He forgets everything that he passes along the way, and he looks forward to that one thing that is important, that prize, that which he so ardently desires, and he runs with all of his might until he can lay hold on that prize. Now, Paul says that this is what he is doing spiritually. He is pressing toward the mark. And note this, too, that Paul is not complacent in his life. That means that there was something that Paul didn't have, and yet he wanted that so much, and so his whole life was dedicated to pursuing that prize, that which he so desired that nothing could stop him from laying hold on that prize. And in this text, Paul gives us a portrait of the Christian life. And now, some of those questions I asked earlier, I ask once again. What is important to you? What are your goals and ambitions in life? What do you find yourself, when you examine your life, what do you find yourself busy pursuing? The text instructs us, press on. Forget those things that would distract you from your high and your holy calling, but reach forth unto those things which are before, and in all things, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We consider the text this afternoon under the theme, pressing toward the mark. You notice in the first place the meaning, second place the manner, and there we'll treat the idea of how is it that we run the race, in what manner, and finally, the possibility. How is this possible? Pressing toward the mark. Paul in this text is using a figure to help us understand a spiritual reality. And the figure that Paul sets before us is of a man running a race. Now, how do we know that? Well, from the text itself. Paul speaks about a mark and a prize. That's the language that belongs to the race, and we read of one who presses toward the final mark where he will receive a prize. And in addition, in verse 13, Paul alludes to a runner who is passing things up. They are now behind him, and he's reaching forth to those things that are in front of him or before him. So that the image before us is of a man in the middle of running a race. At times there are smooth stretches in that race where the running is relatively easy, but at other times it's difficult because the man is running up a hill and the wind may be gusting in his face and it's a very difficult time, but the whole time he tells himself, just keep running, just keep up a steady pace. And this man is a faithful runner and he doesn't slow down one bit because he's focused on what lies at the end of the race. As in any race, the focus is always on the end of the race because the runner isn't running and exerting himself and putting himself through all of this difficulty simply for the sake of running. No, but he's looking forward to the end of the race. And the text speaks about the end of the race when it uses the words mark and prize. So the image before us is a man who is running toward a mark. The mark is the finish line, and it considers now the race from the point of view of the runner who is, say, perhaps 3 or 4 miles from the end of the race, and while the man is running, all he can think about is crossing that mark, crossing the finish line, and while he's running, he asks himself the question, have I trained hard enough? Do I have the strength and the endurance to see myself all the way through to the end of the race so that I can cross that mark? Well, this man knows that while he's running, and while he's thinking about crossing that mark, while he's thinking about crossing the finish line, he knows that once he crosses that mark, that he will receive a prize. The prize is the reward for the winner. And the prize is always something that is precious and held in high regard. And it's the thought of the prize that encourages the runner to press on to the utmost of his power so that as he's running, all he can think about is laying hold of that prize that he will receive once he crosses the finish line. That's the image that's set before us, a man running a race. The spiritual reality is this. The man running a race, this is all a picture of the Christian life. And the Christian life is living in holiness and obedience to God. A life of holiness means that we separate ourselves from everything that is unholy, from everything that is sinful, and we dedicate ourselves to God with our whole being. And then dedicating and devoting ourselves to God means that we live in obedience to the Word of God and everything that He has commanded. And just like a man who's running a race has a difficult time, this is difficult for us as well. It's not easy. It requires work and effort to live according to all of the commandments of God. But while we are living the Christian life, the whole while, the Christian is pressing toward the mark that he may attain the prize. Now, what is the mark? What signifies for us that the race is over? The mark for the Christian is perfection. And that's what Paul says in verse 12 of this chapter. In verse 12, Paul says, not as though I had already attained or were already perfect. He's striving for that mark of perfection, for that mark of complete holiness in his life, and we are to strive for that mark as well. But we know that before we can pass that mark, before we can reach perfection, we know the reality that first we must pass through death. Because we cannot be perfect in this life. And Paul speaks about the end of the race in this way, even with regards to his own life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul says this, for now I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now, how can Paul say in verse 7 in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that he has finished the course? Well, he's looking ahead to his impending death. And that's what he says in verse 6, the time of my departure is at hand. Death then, in a very real way, marks the end of the race. Death means that our life in this world is over and that perfection is ours. But until then, until we pass that mark, we press on in our lives. And don't forget, once we cross that finish line, once we pass through death, there is a prize that awaits us. And that prize is life with God in heaven. And what a precious prize that is because of its value. All of the money in the world cannot compare with the beauty and the luxury and the glory of living with God forever in heaven. And that prize is precious because it's victory. This is complete victory. No more sin. No more sorrow. No more suffering. No more battling against our enemies. But we'll be at perfect liberty and freedom to serve God perfectly forever and ever in heaven. Is there any other prize in the world that's more desirable than this? Is there any earthly thing worth more than living with God forever in heaven? And because this prize is so precious, is it not worth fighting for every day of our lives? The prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ is the most precious thing to us in the entire world. Receiving that prize someday in heaven, we will never be compelled to say that the prize was not worth the grueling race, that the crown of life which is ours was not worth all the sufferings we endured while we were running the race. No, attaining that prize, we shall experience the truth that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. What a prize is ours. Attaining that prize, we will confess someday that the half has not been told us. This is the prize that awaits us, the prize of eternal life with God in heaven. But let us not be deceived. We do not attain this prize simply because of our own running. Did God set up this prize of heavenly life with Him because of our own running? Or, to put it another way, does our running merit this wonderful prize which is ours? And the answer is no. This prize is all of grace from beginning to end. It has been merited not by us, but by Jesus Christ. Through His suffering, through His death, He has merited this prize for us, and Christ alone has secured the victory when He crushed the head of the serpent and when He rose from the dead. Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, is the source of this prize. So that we don't receive this prize because of our own running, but nevertheless, we run, and that's because God does not transport us in an instant from the start line to the finish line. God does not regenerate us and then in the very next moment bring us to heavenly glory to be with Him. But having said that, with some of God's children, God does work that way. With some of His children who die in the womb, with some of His children who die shortly thereafter, God brings them to heavenly glory, and they attain the prize immediately, and praise God for that. But the usual way is this, that God teaches us that the way in which we obtain the prize is in the way of our running. This is the way of sin and of grace. This is the way of seeing our sins, being convicted of our own sinfulness, and then seeing our sins, falling down on our knees and saying, Father, forgive me, the sinner. And then hearing God say through the preaching of the gospel, I forgive you for the sake of my Son, Jesus Christ. And then we love God all the more and we flee from our sins all the more. That's the way of sin and grace. That's the Christian life. And even though we know for certain that the prize is ours in Jesus Christ, nevertheless, still God says, you obtain the prize in the way of your running toward the mark. Now, in this life, we have not attained that prize, and neither has the Apostle Paul when he writes this letter. He says in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize. To press, as the Apostle Paul says in verse 14, to press means to run, and to do so with great exertion, so that the man who is running in a race is pressing on. He's not walking. He's not jogging. He doesn't take a break to catch his breath and sit down on the curb for a while, but he runs, mustering every ounce of energy in his body. The sweat is running down his face, but he continues. The wind may be against him. The rain may be pounding against his face like needles. His lungs are burning. His legs ache. But even in spite of all of these minor difficulties, this runner presses on, knowing that with every single step, he's coming closer and closer to the end of the race. And now you may ask the question, well, why does he press on? Why is he so diligent in his running? Why doesn't he slow down for a little bit and catch his breath? Well, he doesn't do that because he's so focused on what lies at the end of the race. He sees that prize and he wants that prize so much that he doesn't slow down one bit until he can lay hold of that prize for himself. And while he's running and while he's experiencing difficulty, he might be inclined to say, I can't do it. The race is too difficult. My muscles ache. I think perhaps maybe I'll just throw in the towel at this point in time. But the faithful runner doesn't do that because he is focused on the prize. He so desires that prize that nothing in the world can stop him. Absolutely nothing. Until he can finish the race and lay hold of the prize. Now consider where the Apostle Paul is at in the race, his own race, his own Christian life, when he writes this letter to the Philippians. At this point in time, he is in prison in Rome, and he has been there for quite some time. And the Philippians were concerned about Paul, and they were worried that he might die, so they sent unto him Epaphroditus to comfort him. And then Paul wrote this letter, Philippians, and sent it back to the Philippians and assured them back in chapter 1, verses, the end of verse 20 and 21. The end of verse 20. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Because Paul knows that the end of the race is coming near to him. And then Paul says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul knows that he's coming to the end. He faces the reality that soon his earthly life will be over with. But what is his confession? In chapter 3 in our text, his confession is this. Even though he faces his impending death, his confession is this, I press toward the mark for the prize. Paul, in pressing on then, is looking ahead to his death. He confesses that he has nothing to fear because death is the finish line and he must pass through death to attain the prize. Now, he doesn't focus on the death part, but he focuses on passing through the mark and attaining that prize that will finally be his. Our calling in life is to press on. We press on by exerting ourselves, by living holy. For God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We press on in this life by living according to all the commandments of God. And we know that this is difficult. We all have our sins and our shortcomings. But in spite of all our sins that would hinder us, we press on. And we're not scared of death, because we know that death is the finish line, and we must pass through death to attain the prize. And notice this concerning the Apostle Paul. Pressing on toward the mark is the only goal toward which the Christian exerts himself. Paul says in verse 13, this one thing I do, he is referring to pressing on. And that means that Paul doesn't have other things on his mind. He's not running toward the finish line of another race. He doesn't aim at more than one mark. He doesn't press toward one mark which is earthly in nature and toward another mark which is heavenly in nature. No, Paul's life is dominated with one thing, pressing on with a view to the prize. Because Paul knows that the things of this world do not provide the joy and the comfort and the peace of living with God forever in heaven. But Paul seeks that one goal, the prize, the resurrection of the dead, the freedom from sin, and the freedom to serve God perfectly in heaven forever. We must press on toward that one goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And that prize must be our only goal. When you sit back and you examine your heart and your life and your ambitions, what are your goals and your concerns in life? Is it to make more money? Is it to be healthy? Is it that brand new car sitting in the parking lot? Now we know that money is not evil, and our health is important to us, and we need money to support our families and to support the cause of the kingdom. But do you seek those things in place of the prize that God has set before you? Do you press after those earthly things to the exclusion of that spiritual prize? The text instructs us this afternoon that there may be one and only one goal in our lives, pressing on with a view to the prize. Now, that doesn't mean then that we're going to become careless with respect to our duties and our obligations in this world. Of course not. But we're going to make all things subservient that God has given unto us. Our money, our cars, all of our possessions, we make all things subservient to the attainment of the prize, the glory of living with God forever in heaven. The text also instructs us how we are to run the race. This is the manner, the way in which we run. According to verse 13, there are two ways in which we run the race. First, forgetting those things which are behind. And second, reaching forth unto those things which are before. What does that mean? In the first place, forgetting those things which are behind. This doesn't mean that Paul forgets everything in the past so that he, as it were, wipes his memory clean of everything that happened in the past. The text is not saying that Paul is to forget the fact that he persecuted the church at one point in time, or even that he is to forget that he was converted on the road to Damascus. No, that's a foolish type of forgetting, but forgetting means that we do not look back and be distracted with things that would take our eyes off that spiritual prize. Here again, Paul is alluding to a runner in a race. The runner forgets those things that he has passed by. They are of no consequence to him. He doesn't look back and dwell on the past, because those things in the past do not help him attain the prize. And the same is true for Paul as well. Paul doesn't look back in his life, and there were many things that Paul could have looked back on and that would have distracted him from the prize. And those things he tells us in verses 5 and 6 of this chapter. Paul could have looked back on his circumcision and on his being an Israelite and on his being a Pharisee, blameless with respect to the law. But the question is, how could those things help him attain the prize? And the answer is obvious. They could not. So Paul says that he forgets them. They are of no consequence to him because they don't help him in attaining the prize. And as we press on toward the mark to receive the prize, we are to forget that which is behind us. What does that mean for us? That means that we are to forget all of our supposed merit. Now here again, we see that runner who's running in a race. The runner who looks back in the race to either see how much ground he has covered or to see who he has beaten, that runner will never win the race. He has to stay focused on what lies in front of him. Well, the same is true in our lives. When we look back in our lives and we look back in all of our past achievements and all of our supposed merits, the danger is that we pat ourselves on the back and congratulate ourselves for a job well done. And then what will happen? We will begin to slow down, and then we lose focus on what is really important. But forgetting also means that we do not long for the things of the past that would cause us to slow down. And here we see that runner again. Consider the runner as he's running toward the finish line. Between him and the finish line, there is this steep hill. And now what is the temptation for this runner as he sees that steep hill? The temptation is that now he thinks back to earlier on in the race when the running was easy and when he had a flat stretch of ground. And now as he sees that steep hill, what is his one desire? He forgets all about that prize, and now he just thinks back to the race when he had an easy stretch of ground to run on. The same is true in the Christian life. That means for us that we must leave behind that old man of sin. This refers to the mortification of the old man of sin. This refers to a daily life of conversion, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And when sin comes to us and tempts us with all of its delights and all of its pleasures, we say, away with you. I'm looking ahead in life. I'm looking toward the prize. And we all know that in our lives we all experience afflictions and sorrows of varying sorts, and the temptation is that we dwell on the past instead of pressing forward. And as we grow older, we all experience the aches and the pains of the body, and at times we find ourselves saying, oh, if only I were a kid again. Now, we know that there's nothing wrong with reflecting back in our lives to when we were young and when we were healthy and when we were limber, but the danger is that in our old age, all we think about is the past and how good we had it, and oh, if only I could go back in time, and if that now becomes the one desire of our heart, then what of that prize that God has set before us? Then that prize has fallen down a notch on our list of priorities when it should always be front and center. But in the second place, the manner in which we run the race, according to verse 13, is reaching forth unto those things which are before. This refers to those things that are ahead of you in the race, that toward which you reach and grasp. And to reach forth means to stretch or to strain for something. And here again we see the figure of a runner. As the man runs, his whole posture is forward. He doesn't run leaning backwards with his feet in front of him, but as you watch this runner, you are amazed at how far forward he can stretch in front of his feet. It appears as you watch him that his feet are running just to keep up with the rest of his body. Think of those Olympic runners who, when they're nearing the finish line, reach forth and strain forth with every muscle in their body, trying to be the first to cross the finish line. That's what it means to reach forth for something. Now, this reaching forth expresses the intense longing of the apostle to reach the desired goal. This stretching forward is to be characteristic of ourselves and our lives, and this gives us a picture of what our sanctified lives are all about. And the reason we stretch forth in this life is because we have a beginning of the prize now. We have the Spirit as an earnest that lives within our hearts and gives us to taste in a small measure of the perfection that awaits us in heaven. And then because the prize is living with God in perfect obedience, then we reflect that in our lives by reaching forth and striving to attain that which we experience now in part. But just because we have that prize now in a small measure does not mean that I can sit back and I can relax in my life and I don't have to make any progress in my sanctified life. No, it's impossible for the runner who is running and who is stretching forward to remain still, or even worse yet, to fall backwards in the race. But constantly we are to go forward and make progress in our sanctified lives as we come closer and closer to the end. And that tells us then that the Christian may never be content with the spiritual point that he is at in his life. The Christian may never say, I have attained a certain level of godliness, I have made good progress, and now I am going to stop and enjoy myself for a while. No, that's not reaching forth toward the prize, but every day we are to make progress toward the goal. That's what a life of sanctification is all about, being more holy, striving to be more obedient to God, taking our eyes off the things of the world, and placing them more on the things that matter, the things that will help us receive that prize. Is it possible for us to fulfill this high calling? How are we able to do this, to press on toward the prize with all of our might, with all of our strength, every day of our lives? Can we do that? The text says, yes, you can, because the text speaks of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God has called us in Jesus Christ to run the race. And that God calls us in Christ Jesus means that God speaks unto us, and that God reveals unto us Jesus Christ as our salvation. This is the calling out of darkness into light. This is the calling in Christ, a call from God Himself to enjoy the prize, full and complete salvation that His Son has merited for you and for me on the cross of Calvary. And we are able then to press on because this call is efficacious. that the call is efficacious means that God produces the intended effect. So that the certainty that we will lay hold of that prize is not dependent upon us and upon our running, but it's dependent upon God from beginning to end. How could it be dependent upon us? We're sinners. If we run in our own strength, then we stumble and fall, or worse yet, we run in the exact opposite direction of the prize. But that God calls us in Christ Jesus means that He gives unto us absolutely everything that we need to stay the course. When we grow weary and faint, God uses the means that He has ordained, the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments, to feed and nourish our hungry and thirsty souls. And when we become discouraged because the way becomes difficult, and we all know what it means to have a difficult life, then God gives unto us the gift of faith, whereby we're able to see through all these obstacles and see that prize that God has set before us and which will become ours at the end of our journey. But at bottom, the possibility for us to press on with a view to the prize is this, is that this is, it's all of grace. Because Jesus Christ is the one who puts us in the race, who puts us on a life of godliness. And the same was true for the Apostle Paul as well. Paul didn't choose to be the man who he was, but Jesus Christ chose Paul and set him on a life of godliness. Paul says in verse 12 of this chapter, I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That means that Paul was seized and arrested by Jesus Christ, and on the road to Damascus, Christ converted Paul, and Christ put Paul on a different course, a course of a godly Christian life, which has as its prize eternal life and eternal glory. And the same is true for us as well. Did we put ourselves in the race? No. Did we call ourselves efficaciously to take part of the race? No. This is all a gift of God in Jesus Christ. Did we set up the prize of eternal life with God in heaven? No. Does our running even merit the prize? No, it does not. It's all of grace. And those whom God calls in Jesus Christ, He gives them the grace that is necessary for them to be able to press on in this life. So this is our calling then in our life of godliness, pressing on toward the mark. Do not be distracted then, beloved, with those things in this life that will take your eyes off the prize, but instead use all of the things in this world that God has given you to make progress in your sanctified lives, and let the joy of obtaining that prize spur you on in this life. This is the most precious thing to us in the entire world, eternal life with God in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give Thee thanks for grace. We give Thee thanks especially for the captain of our salvation, the author and finisher of the faith, Jesus Christ. We pray that by His grace and His Spirit, that Thou wilt give unto us spiritual eyes, that as we sojourn in this world, we may walk and look with the eye of faith and see that prize that Thou hast set before us. May we be faithful in our lives. May we not be distracted with so many things in our lives, but may we devote ourselves wholeheartedly to Thee and to the cause of Thy kingdom in the midst of this world. Father, bless us. throughout the remainder of this day. Bring us back here even later this evening that we may sing thy praises in the Singspiration. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing Psalter number 203. Psalter number 203, the title of which is The Prize Toward Which We Run, Life with God. In sweet communion, Lord, with thee I constantly abide. My hand thou holdest in thy own to keep me near thy side. We sing all the stanzas, all five, Psalter number 203. Let us pray. We pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, thy fatherly love, and the communion of thy Holy Spirit be and abide with us all. Amen.